We want to welcome all of you and all of our extended family out there that is watching us this morning. We really do have another, if we were to be sophisticated enough about it, campus. You know, that's the word they use now. It's not necessarily spiritual, but it sounds real mod, doesn't it? We have a campus, another campus. But we there's a group that is meeting in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and they're watching this morning, I'm sure, and they congregate over at a very special couple's home, and we say hello to them. And so they're watching us and in a lot of different places of the world and the United States, and we'll get Facebook this morning from Australia, and they're watching and different places. And, or at least some of our services, I guess it depends on the timeline. So extended family, we love you. And someone was here a few weeks ago that was from Texas that watched us, and they said, one of the parts that we really, really love is that when you guys are all intermingling and hugging each other, and we're like, so that was really cool. So here's a hug from all of us, right? By the way, that reminds me of someone that did send a hug this morning, and that's Jim and Kathy Martin, and he texted me just before service. I'm just going to read his text to you because I told him I would, and then he sent me back another one. In fact, they are going to be here 2 weeks from today, okay? And Jim is an incredible teacher of the Word, as you well know, and many of you have been involved with his Bible school. Jim has a doctorate, but he doesn't want to be called Dr. Jim. He's just a wonderful man of God, and Kathy, I don't know how he deserves Kathy. She's just and I wish he was watching, but he's probably in his pulpit right now. But 2 weeks from today, on February 18th, we'll begin the beginning services. We'll have five services: Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Please, I mean, you don't have nothing else to do except to come to those services. Amen? And I'm telling you, it is incredible, line-on-line, just teaching. And he said this morning, he said, much love to you and all our precious family at the Family Prayer Center of Immokalee. We are so looking forward to being with you all. I'm excited about what God is going to do and have been seeking Him over all the services. Here's a big hug from Kathy and me to you all. And he has a little picture of, he has two emojis there. That's him and her, I guess, you know, hugging us. So, and you know, that's the beautiful thing about Jim. He does seek God for us. And I can tell you, even when they stay with us during the day, he's seeking God and he's studying and he's getting ready to prepare for the evening services. So we don't get anything canned from Jim. That's the beautiful part. We get top shelf stuff. So I told him that I would greet you guys and read that particular text. And he said, thanks. You all are so deeply embedded in our hearts. It's a joyous family reunion when we are there. And then he had in parentheses, oh boy, I'm starting to get teary-eyed. And he sent a little emoji teary-eyed. So, okay. So they're looking forward to it, and we're looking forward to it. So, hallelujah. There will be no service tonight at 6. Father, the sentiment of all our hearts, if it was not for your grace, I don't know where any of us would be, especially myself, Lord, speaking first person, I don't know where except through that grace. And I thank you for it. And I'm asking again for that grace, ministering your word. And Father, we thank you. We pray that, Lord, what you say to the hearts will be more important, your commentary to them, than even what I actually say, that the power of the Holy Spirit will speak to their hearts, their minds. I pray that, Father, that even things that are being heard for the first time will not be misconstrued through the mental aspirations of going through something that we feel like we've known, but Lord, that we'll allow ourselves to be teachable and to be taught by the Holy Spirit. And let everything be confirmed by your word. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. This morning we're continuing to teach on stewardship. And this is amazing because we really, this is our third lesson. We don't do a lot of, you guys that are around here all the time, you know that we don't do a lot of teaching on money. We do enough and everything that's applicable to what is taught by the Word of God and presented as a privilege. But there's many, many multiple services where we say very little to nothing. And we just give you the opportunity to bring it, to bring whatever your gift is. I want to read, and you can read along with me. I want you to see it out of your Bible. That's important. We're going to go to our key scripture, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So that you will, I just want to kind of refresh. We're going to go over lesson 2. In just a moment, just a little bit, just to kind of get the juices going again. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to go there, even though I have it here in front of me, and look at it with you in verse 7. The title of this whole series that we're doing, Present Tense, and I, you know, like I said a couple of weeks ago, I did not, you know, begin to produce this of myself, as in like, wow, we need to, you know, I need to speak to the people about this, or in other words, it's not coming out of a sense of necessity, like, wow, we need to do something. It's just that as I pray and seek the Lord and read the Word of God, and God begins to produce these things inside of us, just like He does in your life on a personal basis, He began to present this, and my heart is that you begin to learn more. And that your calling, your particular calling in all this is not only identified, but it's qualified, that it's you're actually able to present yourself in a way that God is able to do things through you that you couldn't, or He couldn't, except that you understand the Word of God. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Familiar verse to some of you, but it says here, "This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now, I'll just stop right there, and I'll get rabbit trailing here if we go too much in this, okay? Because we have around here, and we have almost volumes of teachings on line, where we take the whole context of the chapter and everything that he led into. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 are two of the probably key chapters if you want to, key chapters in the New Testament if you want to study on New Testament giving. What we qualified a few weeks ago, and what we've said many times before, and a lot of times people hear this and they go, wait a minute, you are getting into left field. Now, the New Testament does not teach Jesus, the apostles, if you go through it, they did not teach tithing. Okay? Wait a minute, Pastor. They taught giving, and they taught a higher level. You actually have to go, if you're going to teach on tithing, if I was to teach on tithing, I'd have to go to all Old Testament scriptures. Malachi, all the law. Is it wrong to give? Absolutely not. That's how the ministry is supported. That's how the ministry of the gospel. But Jesus taught, actually the word tithe is only mentioned 2 times in the New Testament. Jesus said it, and when he said it, it was actually a rebuke to the religious Pharisees in that they thought that they had some kind of inroad with God because they were giving tithe, and tithe means 10%. And the only time you see that word mentioned is actually in a rebuke that Jesus gave. But the New Testament does teach even a higher level of giving than tithing, which is stewardship, and which is New Testament giving. And that's what we're teaching here. And what we've done over the last couple of weeks, and for those of you that are watching that are coming in on this, I would say watch the last 2 weeks. They're archived on our website, Or they're probably, you can just scroll Facebook and you can see them there. Because we go line on line, and I can't catch up on all of that to qualify everything that I'm saying this morning. But one of the things that I want to say quickly, as we just read this scripture, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Now, the misconstrue of this has been for years, pulpit, and because the church, and I'm not indicting you, but because people don't go home and read this in contextual order, and everything that we do and everything we say cannot be opinion, it has to be this. And one of the things that we teach around here and we try to get over to you is, look, you never, and never means never, and you never, ever, 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 and never, ever, ever means never, 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 ever, take a scripture out of context to prove a point. When you do, you devalue its meaning. You take it out of context. Well, the context of this is, the pulpits have said, if you give a little, you're going to get a little back in return. That's not what Paul was saying to the Corinthian church. He was talking about that, though the whole message was, he was raising an offering at Corinth. He was also giving a praise of what other churches had given, and he was using them in context, and he was taking this offering back to Jerusalem to distribute to the saints, and it was going to be a blessing to them. It was going to help them. It was going to help further the gospel. And the context was not on, like, what you get back financially. The context was, the more that you're able to help, and as you follow it all the way through the scriptures and all the way through the chapter, the more that God is able to get done in helping others. In other words, this sowing is going to reap a field of harvest, a harvest field, rather, and it's going to help other people. The more that you can give, the more that is going to, and that's just that simple. It's just that, it's that simple. But what, let's read on. Verse 7 says this, let every man, and I added that part, let every man according to as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound, and this all grace is, now we're not talking about here, we're specifically, he's talking about giving grace. All grace abound towards you, that you having all sufficiency, in other words, out of your excess, you'll in all things you may abound into every good work. Now the key scripture that we're using here is in verse 7, where he says, not grudgingly or of a necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now that word cheerful, just real quick, because we qualified it last week, and you've heard this before, but a lot of times people, ministers will tee off on it, and they'll try to get a lot of mileage out of it, and which it really is. It's really wonderful. It's the word, I'll just spell it. You can look it up if you have a Strong's Concordance. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've studied under some men. It's 2431. It's very easy to look up, and it is H-I-L-A-R-O-S, which is our word hilarious, meaning this, God loves a joyful or hilarious giver. Now, does that mean that he doesn't love one that's not? Absolutely not. What it's, the context is saying this, that if you understand that it's not grudgingly, grudgingly means somebody put such a guilt trip or necessity. Listen, I've been on many, many mission trips, okay, several. I've been around the world a number of different times in different places. I've seen poverty that is horrendous. And it'll do something to you. You'll come back and you'll think, my God, this is the greatest nation in the world. You can put, and I still cry when I see the Shriners Hospital, you know, commercials. I'm sitting there in my easy chair eating. I'm like, oh, God, I'm ready to turn the channel. I can't, because something touches my heart. But you can put on that screen enough pictures that you're going to pull on the emotions of people enough and invoke on them. This is what Paul said. He did not want to pull on them and make it a necessity grudgingly. In other words, their giving should not come out of some minister saying, if you see what I'm showing you, if you don't do this, if you don't give to this, somebody's going to die. You're responsible for it. He was saying giving should not be on that manner. But the reason why God was able to get involved and say he's taking joy in your giving is that this was a freelance or a free-hearted person. Maybe they heard the need. These Corinthians were hearing the need of those back in Jerusalem, but they weren't giving because someone was prodding them and pulling on them to the point to say, listen, if you don't give, God's going to make you sick. God's going to take something from you. No. He was saying, because of your heart, it's a heart condition. Because you love him and you want to help others, when you understand that, then he invoked hilarious or something close to that. I'd look at it and I could pronounce it better. But it was our word hilarious. In other words, it wasn't a silly, giddy, foolish kind of giving. It was a joy to say, I'm giving out of stewardship because I'm making a difference. And I love God. I'm not being beat over the head. I love God. Now, again, we can't, for those of you that are watching, we can't go back into the last couple of weeks. We have distinguished through the word that there are two types of stewards in the kingdom of God. There is the one that we'll look at a little bit more this morning for purposes of another reason. There is the one that is just, in other words, what I'm saying, all of us are called as stewards of God, but there is the differentiation of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, where he goes in and he distinguishes, there's the call of the fivefold, and then he says there's helps and governments. Now, we broke it down in the Greek, and we also gave a correlating scripture in Romans chapter 12 that says almost the exact same thing, so you know what he was talking about. When he was talking about helps, in years gone by, you know, the ministry would say, well, you've got the fivefold. You've got the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist. And then, according as Paul said there, you've got the ministry of helps. And they said, well, helps is like, you know, you, and then governments, it's listed next. They would say, well, governments comes in and says, okay, we've organized this. We want the hole dug right there. And helps comes, okay, with the spade or the shovel and says, where do you want it at? Right there. So somebody organized it and somebody did it. That's not what Paul was talking about. Governments was a whole big operation that absolutely organized everything for what we are believing God for as a great outpouring over Immokalee, where thousands and thousands are born again. But governments were men and women that sat in that and actually had a call from God to organize, make sure that the littlest saint on the outskirts of wherever had everything that they need, not just financially, but everything as in the support and the teaching and everything that they needed to grow in Christ and to come forward. The helps there was this. We found out that it really is, the Greek breaks it down as more than just somebody that comes and cleans up the church. I mean, that praise God for help like that. We appreciate that. We always do. Even if we don't say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But that's not helps, not according to 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and Romans chapter 12. Helps was a person in the Greek broke down as a person of means. Someone that could supply means to the church, actually broke down into a gospel entrepreneur, or someone that was actually doing, that felt a call from God to create wealth, to also steward it into the kingdom. And that's that's its own separate call. And that's the two places that we have been distinguishing. Now let me just go over lesson two, and I can only stay there just for a few moments because we've really got something good this morning. In fact, we're going to talk about rust and moth accounts. Rust and moth accounts. Well, let me say a few things about last week. As I said, this is not when I talk about a hilarious giver. How many, based on the word, maybe this is not your personality, but based on the word, how many of you would say I enjoy giving? Amen. I enjoy giving. Okay, so you're a hilarious giver. I'm in good company this morning. Praise the Lord. If we invest, I wanted to say this because repeat this. God is not the one thing that we have to understand about our Father, and we're going to read out of Matthew chapter 6 in a moment. He's not an old medieval monarch. You know, the old medieval monarchs, they lived in a castle, they gloated over all that they had. And you watch these old films or movies or whatever, and you see these people in rags walking down cobble streets, and they're digging in piles of trash trying to retrieve an apple or anything to try to, you know, satisfy. And it's like the monarch's in the castle, and he's wanting more and more by taxation, and they can't give enough. Okay. I was listening to see where I should go in another direction, but I won't go there. Okay, praise the Lord. But here's the difference. Here's the differentiation between the old and the new. In the old, it was God saying, "You bring me." Now there is a legitimate tithing message out of the Old Testament. I mean, I've studied. I can break it down. I've got all the scriptures on it. I know that. But when it transitions to the new, it's just like Jesus said this. Jesus said, adultery is defined as this. It's not what you do with a man, what he does with a woman physically. It's even further than that. It's what he does in his heart. I mean, under the law, you couldn't get stoned for just thinking it or desiring it. They didn't haul you off, throw rocks at you and kill you. Under the New Testament, Jesus took righteousness to another level. Now they're not killing people, but Jesus said righteousness goes far deeper than just the physical act. It goes into the interior of the heart. In the same dimension, a lot of times people hear me say, well, the New Testament does not teach tithe. It doesn't. You can't find it. You can't find line on line by the apostles or by Jesus or any of his. It does teach giving. And it does teach stewardship. Stewardship and giving is a far level, higher level. It's just like as he required a higher level in righteousness in our thoughts and our actions. Stewardship requires the same thing, but it's still based on the heart. It's not based on a mandate that you get from a pulpit where somebody tells you how much. It's based on your relationship with God and your walk with him and what you understand from Scripture of how you should proceed further. Everybody got that so far? So in that sense, in the old, God was saying this, bring me your tithe. And we won't go into Malachi so much there, but actually pastors will use that, and they'll use it like, you're not bringing in the tithe. They were. Read Malachi. They were bringing in the tithe. They weren't faulted on not bringing in the tithe. They were paying their tithe. It's just that they were paying it under a faulty heart, which speaks of the New Testament. God in the New Testament, which is our Father, and he's always wanted to act as a father. It's just until Jesus came, then that's after Jesus, and he's the prototype. You have to have one before you have two. I don't know what number I was. You're something. Jesus was the prototype of the Father. He's the first begotten. Now there's many begotten. Now God gets to deal with all of us like he wanted to from the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He gets to treat us like sons and daughters. And they're all there with him now too, the Old Testament saints. But before it was like, bring me what you got and then I'll do for you. Now this covenant starts this way. For God so loved the world, he gave. It's on his disposition. He crossed the line, the void. He gave. 1 John says this, not that we loved God. We didn't love God before he loved us. He loved us. And therefore, we've come to him. God crossed the void first. So it's the same way in our giving. See, I said this last week, and this is vitally important. The first place that you have to come to before you can have a disposition of a willingness to give is that you have to understand that it's you first. And that sounds very contradictory because we teach a denying of self doctrine around here, like we're supposed to die. But God wants to get over to you how much he loves you and how much he cares for you and how much you're his son or his daughter and how that he wants to protect you, financially bless you. And then it's out of a disposition of God cares about me. It's not the old medieval monarch like give, 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 give. And then I'll give you something for it. So, hallelujah. Just a little bit from last week. Hallelujah. Everybody say this. God does not abuse. We'll say it this way. God does not use and abuse his stewards. All right. Hallelujah. So, well, let's get into, well, I'm so tempted. There were so many good things there that we read last week that the Lord gave us, but we'll move on. The cheerful giver, we just read that concerning every man according as he purposes in his heart, for God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because they understand. They understand. They have an understanding. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 16. That's very important because we're going to go to another scripture here in just a moment. Luke chapter 16 and verse 12 we're actually going to look at. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm so glad you're here this morning. Hallelujah. We're going to look at verse 12. Let me just read it and then we'll comment. Now this whole chat, this part here, I said I was going to read. Okay, I will read it and then I'll comment. Verse 12 says, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Okay, you'll stop and if you'll just kind of look up and listen. We went through chapter 16 last week. 15, 16, and 17 is all kind of like one sit down, okay? It's like one, if you look at it from a big macro, if you macro it, if you get it from a large, the macro understanding is this. Jesus is basically speaking to the Pharisees. They have, which were the preachers of the day, and he was saying this, you're disqualified. God put you in charge of the oracles of Israel, but heretofore you're disqualified. You've done an awesome, terrible job of misrepresenting God. And so when he goes into chapter 16, the beginning part of it, he actually begins to give them a parable, and the parable we read last week was overall, it was talking about the stewardship of the Pharisees. That's macro, but if you micro, if you go into really and say what Jesus was talking about as far as stewardship in the kingdom, then you get an understanding of chapter 16, because real quick, quick synopsis of 16, Jesus says, here's this parable. This man who was a rich man, now I'm going to paraphrase, I'm not giving you word by word verse. This man that was a rich man had a steward, in other words, he's his money manager, and he was called in front of him, and he says, what is this that I hear about you? I understand that you've been mishandling my funds. In other words, all this wealth has been given over to you to sign the checks, to distribute the money, and you've been misrepresenting. The guy said, he thought within himself, because he said, when I am put out of my stewardship. In other words, the thing of it was, he was brought before him, show me the books. It wasn't that he was stealing it, per se. It said he misrepresented or he misused it. He said, when I'm put out of my stewardship, so the whole thing was not yet closed. He was going to come back and turn in everything. I'm just, putting that in there. But he said this man thought within himself. He goes, to dig, I cannot. In other words, that just tells you right there that he was a pencil pusher. And physically, he could not do construction. And he said, to beg, I'm too ashamed. In other words, he had been a man of prominence. Now he's not going to go around and start begging. So he resolved within himself. He said, I know what I'll do. So when the quick scenario on that is this. He went to each one of his lord's or his master's debtors. And this master evidently was dealing in commodities because he went to him. He said, how much do you owe my lord? Blah, blah, blah. 100 measures of oil. Write down quickly. Sit down quickly and write, and we'll settle for half that, 50 measures. Okay, that whole scenario continued on. Wheat, whatever the man owned, okay? And then when he comes back in, he presents these things to him, and the lord of that steward said this. He said, you've done wisely, even though basically he's still going to be put out of his stewardship. He said, you've done wisely because you made friends. In other words, he knew once he was put out, he'd never really be put out on the street because he had bought friendship that was going to be providing for his future. And Jesus said this, the children of darkness are, well, this is a tremendous indictment. He said the children of darkness are wiser even many times than the children of light in their dealings. And Jesus said, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness so that when you expire or that when you fail, the word there in the Greek, really, it's not talking about when you fail in business. It's talking about when you come to the end of all things. And it's exactly explained because he says this, because he said that they will receive you into eternal life or eternal reward. Now, this is not eternal down here. There's only one eternal place, and that is the next life. But Jesus said, what he was saying is this. We have the opportunity as stewards of God in this life that are called for that purpose to manage money so that at the end of this life, money, even though it's unrighteous in the sense that it comes from the world, it actually can be interpreted, or it actually can be a medium, maybe is a better word, to help get souls saved. Preach the gospel. And so when you end this life, or you come to this life and you die at, let's say, 120. I'm going to keep you guys around for a long time. Okay. They receive you, whether they've gone before you or they receive you afterwards, that's not the issue. The issue is that there's something there that people are saying, God, by your interpretation, these people had something to do by their giving. You know, it's the old song, you gave, I'm here. Okay. But that's what he was saying. And he said, make to yourselves the friends that you can't buy a person's salvation. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. But you can provide everything that's necessary for the gospel message to continue to be promoted, the propagation of it. And in that, you're actually bringing these people into the kingdom or helping these people come into the kingdom. But Jesus continued on, and he was talking about that same message of stewardship. 11, it says, therefore you've not been faithful. If you've not been faithful, he was talking about this guy. If you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the true riches? Now, the word riches there is italicized. If you've got a King James Version, that means it's not in the original Greek, but it still stands true. It still stands true. The true here is this. What he was talking about is people, because he just went through that and said, make to yourself friends for eternal reasons. And he says, if you've not been faithful in that which is least, see, How many of you know that when it comes to money or people being born again, which is most important with God? Absolutely, people. The true riches, or the true, is just your stewardship for them. But Jesus said this in this verse 12, it says this: if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, so he just put this, in other words, this steward was not faithful in distributing his rich man's wealth properly, so he's still teeing off this, he's still teaching off this. If you've not been faithful in another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now let's just define your own just for a moment. That's not just talking about like, okay, well, if you won't be faithful, it is part and partisan. If you won't be faithful in that which he gives you for distributing, how would God get involved with your own? Own what? Well, in a certain sense, your own finances, but it's really far greater than that, because what he's saying is this: to the man or woman who says, Lord, you want me blessed, I understand that, but you've got an idea here. It's not my blessing only. We went over that a few weeks ago, and we said, look, if you're called to the ministry of helps, and you're not already giving, and you're not giving in accordance to where you're at, there's something out of order. Because if you're thinking, well, I'll get it, and at some point 10 years from now when I really get it, I'm going to start giving, you won't. It's like Pastor Dave said, he used to shake hands with all those old magnates, and they said, if you'll agree with me in prayer, my business is really, you know, I lost $10 million last year. If you'll agree with me in prayer, I'll start giving when I make it. And he said, man, his hand was like, boom. You know, he was like, he prayed for about two or three of them. And he said about the third one, he was about, because it was during that time where in the days when the old Texas, you know, Texas oil prices were really falling. He said he had about three or four of those guys. He started to pray. Another guy asked him, he said, pray for my business. When I start making it, I'm gonna give your ministry like a bunch. He started to do it, and the Lord said, don't do it. He said, don't pray for him and tell him why, basically. And he goes, rich people really don't like to be told stuff like that. He goes, no, sir, I'm not going to pray with you. He goes, what? He goes, I'm not praying with you. He said, why? He said, because if you're not giving something now, if you're not already giving wherever you're at, you won't give it when you get it. And that's just the heart. Whatever keeps you at this point from giving, will, when it comes in, even though you sit around thinking, if I had $1 million, boy, I'd do this, I'd pay the church off, I'd do this, I'd do that. Not if you're not already doing what you can, not out of grudgingly, not out of necessity, but if your giving doesn't reflect your capability, if you got a bunch, the bunch would still be held up. Hallelujah. Okay. And so this is what Jesus was saying. Who's going to give you your own ministry, which has an excess to it of stewardship? It's far greater than your own. I'm not keying in here on saying who's going to give you your own money. All that's part of it. But how would God give you an excess that would equal stewardship if he saw that everything you got just went to you anyway, yours and your family? Okay? Is that the word? Yes, it is. Okay. Here we go. Provision in sonship and stewardship. Now this, I think, is the definition. Listen, if there's anything, we're doing good. If there's anything that I really want to get across, especially during these hours of the basic fundamentals of this, is the differentiation between sonship and stewardship. We went into that 2 weeks ago. We're going to read a little bit of that this morning for another purpose. But sonship, boom, 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 over in this category is Matthew chapter 6. He feeds you as a father feeds the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, because of your DNA. DNA, not your physical DNA, your spiritual DNA. If you're a son or daughter of God, Provision is provided for you just in the inheritance. Hallelujah. Over here. That's sonship over there. In sonship, many are called to stewardship. Now, stewardship is another category. Stewardship is a category where faithfulness is necessary. This place, he will look over your shoulder. This place is a place where you are monitored. And he doesn't need a FISA warrant to get the monitoring. This place, stewardship, even though there's no necessity, I'm always a son. Hallelujah. Daddy will not let me starve just because I'm a son. This place, as we look in the Word of God, is a place where he is looking. He is wondering how you balance the books. He is wondering, because the Scripture goes on, we'll present the Scripture. It is of a necessity that a steward is found faithful. In other words, if he's going to give you excess for the future, he's got to know that you are capable of stewarding at present tense for excess for the future. Okay? And the beauty of that is, I always got this. Even if I'm failing over here, I'm still daddy's girl, daddy's boy. But you're not going to get point. Okay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. I need to put that one down too, because that was first week. Okay. We're going to have you out of here a good time. Some of you are looking like, my God, what's he got up there? He's got a thesis. Let me recommend some good. Any of you that want to go to another place and listen, obviously, Gary Carpenter had some incredible teachings on this. It's in his financial series. I wrote it down. Kingdom Finances. Kingdom Finances is a part. If you go to his website and go to messages, then you'll go to a list of different messages. I believe that's how you access it. And then you click on Kingdom Finances, then you'll find like 9 series there. Fantastic stuff. If you want to go deeper into this, I invite you to. Let's talk about rust and moth just a moment. And as you are turn to Matthew chapter 6, I believe. That's where I want you to go. Yep. Hallelujah. How many have a good time? I appreciate it. Thank you, Marty. Rust and moth accounts. We're going to talk about rust and moth accounts. Now, some of you are in here like way beyond me as far as in a lot of different aspects. But in financial things and understanding, I study on it quite a bit at times. But you understand, a lot of you understand far greater than I, the different accounts. Let's just talk about different accounts in this world. There's IRA accounts, individual retirement accounts, okay? There's the Roth, the SEP, the traditional IRA. The SEP is basically an IRA account that provides your employer. It's much like a 401k, which allows an employer to invest for you on behalf and an equal contribution. Probably the most, the old traditional IRA is not as popular today. The Roth is probably the most popular of individual retirement accounts, because you're basically putting money into that off of money that you've already paid taxes on. And so as a result of it, when you turn wherever you retire at, or where once you do start drawing dividends from it, or if it's in an annuity's account where you have something set up and then you start drawing money from it on a monthly basis, whether it's in an annuity or some kind of distribution, or you just got the money sitting there, anytime if it's in a traditional IRA, anytime that you pull money out of there, they're gonna tax you on it. I don't care how old you are. You can be 105. They're going to tax you. But if you pay it in under a Roth, it's already there, and it's building interest, and you've already paid taxes on it, and so on and on and on. So when you pull it out, hallelujah, you get to keep it all. That's the good part about that. This is not a lesson in economics 101. That's not what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to say is that give you an idea of an understanding of how men talk and how people talk and how Jesus talked as in regards to accounts.